John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him might not perish, but have eternal life. And then in the Epistle to the Romans, firstly in chapter 8, Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, and just verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son, in likeness of flesh of sin and for sin, has condemned sin in the flesh. And then in Romans again, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21. But now without law, righteousness of God is manifested, borne witness to by the law and the prophets, righteousness of God, by faith of Jesus Christ, towards all and upon all those who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood. And then just over the page in chapter 4 and verse 24. To whom, believing on him who has raised from among the dead, Jesus our Lord, who has been delivered for our offences and has been raised for our justification, it will be reckoned. Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith, we have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have also access by faith into this favour in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. In thinking about this preaching, I was struck with some of these verses that speak about the love of God for his creature man. And you think of the verse that speaks of the kindness and love to man of our Saviour God has appeared, bringing with it salvation for all. Wonderful, wonderful love that God has for his creature man, for you and me. God created us that he should have pleasure in us. But alas, sin quickly came in. And that pleasure that God could have in his creature man was spoiled. But God has moved in the most marvelous way to make it possible that his fallen, sinful creature can come into his presence and have peace there and enjoy the presence of God. And God can have praise from his creature man. These verses I've read speak of how he's done that, how God has moved entirely from his own side, because there is nothing that you or I, as fallen, sinful creatures, could do to change our condition. We were lost. We are lost if we have not put our faith in his Saviour Jesus. And so, where I read first, this is Jesus speaking. And he speaks about Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That was when the children of Israel had a plague of serpents, and Moses formed this brazen serpent and put it on a pole, and it was lifted up. And the person who was bitten by the serpent looked, he lived. And Jesus, speaking here to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, he refers to that, and he says, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus had come into this world to manifest the love of God to his creature. That's why he came. He's sent of his Father. Verses following where I stopped reading, it speaks of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is wondrous, wondrous beyond comprehension to me, that God should take that way to be able to righteously forgive the sins of his creature man. Man was helpless. It was necessary that God should take this way. Where we read in Romans in chapter 8, it speaks of that. It speaks of what the law could not do because it was weak in the flesh. God had dealt with men in various ways right down the ages, and he had given them a law, which was a perfect rule for their conduct. But man, in his sinful condition, was unable to keep that law. The law made man aware of his sinnership. There was a commandment, and you knew if you had broken that commandment. But it could not clear the guilt of the sinner. That was what it says here in Romans 8. It was weak through the flesh. The sin of man in its flesh is a terrible thing, and it has man completely under its control. Satan controls man in that way. But God has moved in this way, and having sent his own Son in likeness of sin. You think about that. Think about what that must have meant to God. What it meant to his Son to be sent here into this scene in likeness of flesh of sin. Jesus never had sin on him. He was personally entirely free from sin. But he came in the likeness of sin, likeness of flesh of sin. Why? In order that he could be lifted up on that cross at Calvary. It was necessary that he go that way. This man Nicodemus that Jesus was speaking to, where we read in John's Gospel, he hadn't realized that he was a sinner. He had been touched. He said, along with other Pharisees, "We know that thou art a teacher sent of God." He had been convinced, probably by the miracles that he had seen Jesus do. But Jesus stops him and brings up this question of the serpent. Why? More than new birth was necessary for Nicodemus and for each one of us. The question of sin has to be settled. Men have to be redeemed, bought back to God. There was a price that had to be paid, and that price was terrible. That price was the sacrifice of God's own Son. And God, in his wondrous love and grace, had sent his Son into this world to be that sacrifice. And it was necessary that he be lifted up. He had to be out of the earth. Man had rejected him. He had wondrous testimony borne to them by Jesus as to who he was. But he was rejected. And he was put on that cross at Calvary. And he was lifted up, an object of scorn to men. But on that cross, he bore your sins and mine. He was made sin by his Father on that cross. What a terrible price. What a cost to God and a cost to the Lord that on a righteous basis might be established for God to come out and forgive you and I our sins. And we need to be forgiven. There is a day coming when God will judge sin. And if you and I haven't put our faith in his Savior, Jesus, we will be judged. We will be consigned to hell. That is the end of those who do not accept Jesus as Savior. In John's Gospel, it says they have already been judged because they haven't accepted his Son. Dear friend, there is no need for any one of us to find ourselves in that place. But the only way to avoid it is to come to Jesus. He has done the work. He was lifted up on that cross at Calvary, and he bore our sins in his body on that cross. And as the victim, the sacrifice for sin. God poured out his judgment in all its terribleness on his beloved Son in that 3 hours of darkness. His suffering was hidden. God had to forsake him. He was made sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. Sin cannot be in his presence. He was between heaven and earth when that happened. And God had to abandon him. Terrible cost. But what a result. Now, God is glorified as to the question of sin by the sacrifice of his Son. And now he can come out and present him to mankind as a Saviour. And all that's required of you and me is to recognize that we're sinners, to recognize there is nothing we can do for ourselves, that God has done all the work in Jesus. And we need to repent of our sins. What does that mean? That means we recognize that we are sinners before God. And we want to have done with it, but recognize too that we can't do it ourselves. But thanks be to God, there is a way. He has provided it. It's by faith in his beloved Son. That's what it says, where we read in the third chapter of Romans. Now, without law, righteousness of God is manifested, borne witness to by the law and the prophets, righteousness of God. How? By faith of Jesus Christ. And the blessed glory of it is that it's towards all. No one's excluded. It's available to you and to me tonight. Wondrous Saviour. But it's upon all who believe. That's all that God asks of you, to believe what he's telling you, to believe that his Son has done all that's necessary to forgive your sins. You need to come in repentance, recognizing that you are a hell-deserving sinner, but putting your trust in him and in the efficacy of his shed blood. For on that cross, his side was pierced, his blood was shed, the sacrifice was complete. The blood is a witness to that. Nothing else needs to be done. That sacrifice was made once, never needs to be repeated. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. That blood is as efficacious tonight to save you as it ever was when it saved that sinner, that thief on the cross. That same blood can save you tonight. Dear friend, don't hesitate. Put your faith in him. It's essential for your soul's eternal well-being that you put your faith in Jesus and in his blood, which God now is holding forth as a mercy seat. That's where God and man could meet in the old tabernacle. And it's the only way that you can come into the presence of God by way of putting your faith in Jesus. And where we read in chapter 4, it speaks there of to whom believing on him who has raised from among the dead Jesus our Lord. Jesus died on that cross. He was buried. He was put into a tomb. A stone rolled over it, seals and a guard. But he was raised by the glory of his Father. He came out of that tomb. He was raised, why? It says in this presentation, raised from among the dead, Jesus our Lord, who has been delivered for our offences and has been raised for our justification. What does that mean? Justification is a state of righteousness, subsisting righteousness in the eyes of God, which is available to you tonight if you put your faith in Jesus. That's what the sinner is brought into. God now looks on the sinner who's put their faith in Jesus as he looks on his own beloved Son. And he gets the same satisfaction in looking at a converted sinner as he does in looking on his own Son. Wondrous blessing for men that will be so reckoned. Then he goes on to say, having been justified on the principle of faith, we have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, without your having embraced him as your Savior, you can have no peace with God. You know that God is going to judge sin. If you've got sin on you, you cannot be at peace with God. Embracing the salvation that God is offering tonight through faith in his beloved Son, peace is available to you. Wondrous change of relationship that man can be brought into this place of favor. Stand the favor in which we stand before God. Wondrous blessing. And more than that, we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. There's something to look on to. Jesus came, as I read, in likeness of flesh of sin and for sin. But if you go to Hebrews, you'll see that he's coming again without sin. The question of sin has been settled. God has nothing more to say to it. For those who put their faith in Jesus. And he's coming again to take all those who have put their faith in him to be with himself eternally. Wondrous, wondrous blessing. Wondrous salvation wrought on Calvary's cross by Jesus, God's own Son. But wondrous love is available. And that love has not changed. Jesus is now seated in glory at his Father's right hand, but he still loves as he did when he came here to be that sacrifice, to establish the righteous basis on which tonight God is holding him forth as a mercy seat, place where you can come and be reconciled with God and enter into all of these blessings. Peace, brought into relationship with God, a place in his house, and the glory to come when the Lord returns, having completely settled the question of sin. Dear friends, if you don't know him, put your faith in him now. You need him. Those of us who do know him, may we have a greater appreciation of what he's done for us and who he is, and we may be more closely bound to him and walk as he would have us walk in this period where we look on to the being eternally with him. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.